Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday we set aside to celebrate or remember the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem during the last week of his life on earth. We call it the triumphal entry because of what the crowd did on that day. We call it Palm Sunday because of what they used on that day. It was probably Monday of the last week of Jesus' life when he came into Jerusalem. He came in riding upon a young donkey in fulfillment of prophecy. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. It was interesting to me. I went back through my old Palm Sunday messages because I know you remember every single one. And I didn't want to repeat anything. But I noticed that there was a lack of, in my messages, there was a lack of emphasis on Jesus Christ. And so today I want to try to remedy that just a little bit. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? When I read the Bible, a lot of times when I read particular stories, like the story of the triumphal entry, the story of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, I try to imagine the scene in my mind. It helps me for some reason. I don't have a great imagination, but it helps me to try to imagine the scene and the people and maybe some of the things that were happening. And so as I thought about this particular event, it must have been an exciting moment. The Bible says that a very great multitude greeted Jesus and followed Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. Well, a very great multitude, there's going to create a lot of excitement. There's probably some confusion, a lot of people wondering what was going on, but people were excited. And I began to think about the people in that multitude, that crowd of people. I'm sure there were some, maybe a good number, who were truly committed to Jesus Christ. They were true believers. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the King of the Jews. They probably, from what we can tell in Scripture, they probably misunderstood a little bit about what his purpose was, his function was as king, and what he was going to do. But they genuinely believed that he was the king. And so their worship was genuine. Their praise was genuine. Their excitement was real because Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. I thought about the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Don't you think that they probably were thinking, boy, finally, he's getting the recognition he deserves. You know, after 3 years of ministry, walking over across that area of the country, after all of the miracles that he had performed, after the raising of Lazarus just a few days probably before this, after all that he had done, all the teaching and all the preaching, finally they thought, well, finally people are realizing who Jesus is, and they're worshiping him and they're praising him, and maybe they thought this will be the start. This will be the moment, this will be the time when Jesus will finally take the throne of Israel, overthrow the Roman government, and establish a Jewish kingdom. I think they probably thought that. Maybe with the exception of Judas. I don't know what was going through his mind at this time. But they anticipated, those 12 anticipated, that Jesus would take an earthly throne. We can prove that in Scripture. And I wonder if maybe they thought this was the time when that would happen. So they, surely they were excited and a little relieved. Maybe. You know, they were just like us. Maybe they were already planning about what place they would have in the kingdom when Jesus took the throne. Then there were some other folks in that crowd, and they were just curious. You know, listen, if you have a big crowd of people, there's going to be more people come to that big crowd because they want to find out what's going on. You know, if the sirens go down your street where you live, you're going to go to the window or the door to look to see what's happening. And if there's an accident, you know, we call them rubberneckers or run a crane and look to see what. I think that happened here. There's a very great multitude of people. There's lots of noise. There's lots of commotion. And surely there were some who just gathered up with the crowd just because they were curious and wonder what's going on. You know, maybe there's a fight. Maybe there's a king coming in. Maybe there's a dignitary. Well, I wonder what's happening. And I think when the curious saw that most of the people were worshiping Jesus, they probably began to do the same thing. Maybe they took their outer garments off and laid them in the way. Maybe they cut down some branches and strawed them in the way. Their worship probably wasn't genuine, probably wasn't sincere, but everybody else was doing it. So why not them? Right? We have people like that today. Sometimes we're like that today. When the crowd does something, well, everybody else is doing it, so I'll join in. You know what your parents always tell you? Well, if everybody else was jumping off a bridge, you know. Thank you. And then there were some in the crowd who were critics. The Bible tells us, as we read through a little bit more of the Scripture, that the chief priests and the scribes criticized Jesus. As he came in, they were worried as he came into Jerusalem. Some of the other gospel writers tell us that, they said, look, the whole world has gone after him, and they didn't want that to happen. They had been trying to stop Jesus throughout all of his ministry. And so they criticized him when they got a time with him, a word with him. They told him, how could you let these people worship you like that? You're not a king. How could you let them treat you like a king? So they were critical, and they were concerned, and they were worried. Jesus himself, I think, knew, obviously, he knew that this moment was temporary. However long it took, however long the journey was into Jerusalem, he knew that it was very temporary, and in just a few days, some of the very same people who were in this crowd, those curious folks, would join another crowd who was crying out for his crucifixion, for his death. So he knew it was temporary. But what they did, what that crowd did, whatever their reason for being there was, what they did is significant. And I want to read that. Verses 8 and 9. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches, those were palm branches, from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The laying down of the garments. This would be an outer garment, like a coat that we would wear. They wore robes over their clothes, and when they took those off and they laid them out in the path that this donkey is going to walk across, that Jesus is riding on. And when they did that, that was an act of worship that was reserved for kings, conquering kings and reigning kings who came into the city. The people would meet them and they'd lay their clothes down in the pathway so that the king or whatever the king was riding on didn't have to get his feet dirty. It was an act of homage. It was an act of worship. And so these people are worshiping Jesus as king. The palm branches, they cut down, the Bible says they cut down branches. Those were palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And they strawed them in the way, same for the same purpose, so that the donkey could walk on, so that Jesus wouldn't get his feet dirty, so that what he was riding on wouldn't get their feet dirty. That was an act of joy. It was an act of celebration, of salvation, of victory. When an army went out to battle, when the general led the army out to battle, and they were victorious, and they came back home, came back to the town, many times the people in the town would meet them with the palm branches, waving the palm branches and strawing them on the ground. It was a symbol of victory. They were celebrating because they had been victorious. You remember when David slew Goliath and the Israelites then slew the Philistines. When they came back to town, you remember that the Bible says that the women went out to meet them and they danced and they sang. and they attributed to David 10,000 and Saul 1,000. That's what was happening at that instance in the Bible. And so these people, this crowd, was anticipating victory. They were anticipating that Jesus, the king that they're worshiping, would overthrow the Roman government, would establish a Jewish kingdom. And so they're celebrating what hasn't happened, but they think that will happen. And that is the victory that Jesus will give. And then they cried out, Hosanna, which means save now. So they celebrated the victory and they called for the victory. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they called Jesus the Son of David. All those are of acknowledgments of kingship and authority. So what the things that they said and the things that they did, whether they were acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, as King, they had never done that before, at least not a crowd, not a vast multitude of people. You remember there was a time when he fed a multitude of people and they wanted him to be the king. They invited him to be their king so that he could feed them, literally, but they didn't celebrate him or worship him as king. And now they are. They misunderstood what Jesus was going to do. I don't say that to be critical of them. I say that because the Bible indicates that that was the case. They thought he was going to establish a literal kingdom right then on earth, Jewish rule, and that's not what Jesus came to do. But they understood, at least at this moment, that he was king, and so they began to worship and celebrate him. And then something happened, and only Matthew records this. I tried to be careful and look through the other gospel writers, and as near as I can tell, none of the others record this. And it happened in verse 10, and it's the inquiry. And it says, and when he was come into Jerusalem, that is Jesus, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? That caught my attention. Isn't that that's an interesting question, don't you think? I think it must have been the curious in the crowd who asked that question, because they didn't know. They saw what was happening. They saw those who were worshiping Jesus, and probably they'd never seen Jesus before. And so they said, well, you know, who is this guy? What's going on? How come these people are worshiping him? He's not Roman. He's not the chief priest. He's not a member of the Sanhedrin. He's not royalty, as near as we can tell. Who is this guy? People have been asking that question ever since Jesus came to earth. And there have been lots of different answers. Somebody, I think it was Pam Johnson, was telling me last Wednesday night about some program that was on TV the other day about Jesus and how messed up it was. People have crazy ideas about who Jesus is or who he was. Some will even deny that he ever existed at all. Some will just tell you Jesus, oh, he's just a myth. He's just somebody that Christians made up, that some religious fanatic made up years ago to try to get people to come to church and give them money. He's not really real. Well, we can argue and we can say, well, yes, but the Bible says that he is real, that he was real, that he did walk the face of the earth, and that he is real right now, living in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And I say, oh, yeah, but that's the Bible. That was written by other religious fanatics. And yet secular historians record the reality, the fact, that there was a man named Jesus who lived at that time. Some would say, well, okay, but he's just an historical figure. You know, he's no more important than any other figure of history. He's had no other influence than any other figure of history. He's just a guy. And he did some great stuff, and that's about it. You realize that there's no other historical figure who's had such an impact on the life of mankind, far-reaching impact on the life of mankind, as Jesus Christ. Nobody. I think it was last Sunday or Sunday before last, we talked about the fact that Jesus has affected every nation, every people, every tongue in the history of the world. And will in the future of the world, Jesus has affected them. Nobody's had that kind of an impact. And you think about that and you realize that Jesus never traveled more than 30 miles from the place where he was born. If you drew a 30-mile radius around Bethlehem, he never traveled more than 30 miles from that place. There were no TV. There were no interviewers, reporters who would come and interview him. There was no internet for people to talk about seeing Jesus. There was no social media. There was no Twitter or any of that other stuff. And yet he has affected, his message has gone worldwide and continues to go worldwide over 2,000 years after he left this earth. Nobody's had that impact. How can you say, oh, he's just the figure of history, no more important than anybody else, when you consider his impact? Well, some would go a little farther and they would say, well, he was an historical figure, yes, but he was just a really good man. He taught love and peace and he did some amazing things. He was a pretty good magician and he was a good guy. Some would get a little farther than that, a little step farther, and say, well, he was a prophet. The people would say he was a prophet. And he was even a prophet of God. But now listen, Son of God, I don't think so. He wasn't the Son of God, but he was a prophet. Jesus himself refutes that argument. Because Jesus said he was the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. As a matter of fact, he said that he would die, said that he would be killed, said that he would be crucified, he would be lifted up. And then he said that in 3 days he would come back from the dead. He would rise from the dead. Now listen, would a really good guy who taught love and kindness, would he really say that if it wasn't true? He was either who he said he was or he was crazy. Right? Only a crazy man would say he's the Son of God if he's not. Only a crazy man would say he could rise from the dead if he couldn't. Or a terrible liar might say that to get people to follow him, give him a little money. Jesus wasn't crazy and he wasn't a liar. He did die. And he did rise from the dead 3 days later. And he is the Son of God. The Bible says that Jesus is holy and righteous and good. That he is faithful and true and just. That he was and is sinless and obedient to God. That he was and is the sacrificial lamb for the sins of all mankind. The Bible says that he is merciful and patient and compassionate. That he is loving and forgiving and eternal. That he was the creator. That he is omniscient. That he knows all things. That he is omnipresent. That he is everywhere at the same time. And that he is omnipotent. That he is all powerful. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, speaking of Jesus, says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Sometimes when we talk about Jesus and we talk about him being the Son of God, we separate him from God. And sometimes when we talk about him being the Son, we relegate him to just being a little lower than God because he's the Son of God. But you know, the Bible teaches the Trinity that it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that those three are really one, so that Jesus isn't just the Son of God. He is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Son, the only begotten Son of God, and he is God. Yes. He is the only one who can forgive our sins. He is the only way for us to go to heaven. He is the only hope for a sinful world. He is the only hope for every sinful person who will ever exist in this world. He is the coming King of Kings And He is the final judge of all people. The Bible tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. When the crowd that day asked the question, "Who is this?" That's the answer to the question. That brings us to the invitation, literally and figuratively, in our sermon. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." I heard a man say this one time. I'd never thought about it too much, but he was talking about that particular verse, that passage of Scripture. And he said, Jesus is a gentleman. The Bible says that he stands at the door and knocks. In addition to everything else that he is a gentleman. He does not force his way into our lives. He does not force us to repent, to acknowledge that we're sinners and repent. He does not force us to serve him. He could, and I'm going to tell you the truth, sometimes I wish, most of the time, I wish he would. But he doesn't, and he won't. Because in addition to everything else, he has given us the gift of free will, and he will not take that gift back. So instead of barging in, instead of forcing his way in, instead of being heavy-handed and wicked and evil, Jesus knocks and invites us to come in with him. He invites us to confess our sins, to acknowledge that we're sinners, and he invites us to receive the forgiveness that he offers. He invites us to have a personal relationship with God himself right here, right now. We sometimes think about going to heaven. Boy, when we get to heaven, we're going to see God. When we get to heaven, we're going to be with God. The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior right here, right now, that God is in us. Right this minute, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he knocks on our door and invites us to receive that personal relationship. He invites us to receive joy and peace in this life right now. Oh man, I know the world's a mess, isn't it? All kinds of stuff going on everywhere, every day, all the time. It's chaotic, it's wicked, it's evil. How in the world can anybody be at peace? But Christians are at peace. Because the Prince of Peace indwells us. Christians can have joy because we know one of these days we're going to stroll over heaven. We know we're victorious. We know the end is coming when the King will reign. And we're on His side. And so we have joy and we have peace and we experience victory right here, right now. Jesus invites us to have that. So the question is, who is Jesus? And the way you answer that question will have eternal ramifications on your soul. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the only Son of the living God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that He is the only way to salvation? That is only by grace through faith in Him that we are saved? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have a song of invitation. Please be as quiet as you can, just for a moment, just a couple of moments. Be reverent and prayerful. What's your answer to the question, who is Jesus? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as your Lord? You can. He knocks on your heart's door, waiting for an invitation. Would you receive Him today? You come while we sing.